All right, I want you to find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It'll take me just a little while to get there, but 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Let's pray together because we are right in the middle of the family and the local church relationship. As a matter of fact, I've entitled this lesson that we began last week, and we're hopefully going to conclude with it tonight, Lord willing, on your family and the local church. This is one of the many relationships that help form a family of faith. And we're right in the middle of building a family of faith. And we're dealing with different relationships. We've dealt with the husband and wife relationship. We've dealt with the parent-child relationship. Now we're on the your family and the local church relationship. And then, Lord willing, Sunday we'll move our complete attention to the foe of the family. And then the next two Wednesday nights be answering some personal questions. So I encourage you, make special note of that, and that'll be a great thing. Let's pray together, and we'll continue with this thought. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray that you help me to teach and preach with clarity, understanding, and power. May you forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to say to you that the body of Christ is made up of all of God's children. That is the true church, the body of Christ. But as we began last week, the word church can also mean the local assembly of believers. Now, obviously, this church here is made up of the true body of Christ. In other words, if you're saved tonight, you help make up the true church, which is His body. But this place is a local church. It is a place set aside for God's children to come together and to have fellowship and to help carry out the Great Commission. Now, let me make this statement again, and if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and get that message. But let me just make this statement. You cannot have a family of faith and the local church not have a priority in your life. It's impossible. If somebody says, oh, I've got a family of faith, but they're not faithful to God's house, they're lying. They're liars. It's impossible to have a family of faith and God's house does not have a prominent place in your family. Now, we're in the middle of looking at three things that you as a family should do with your local church. Now, again, let me emphasize, if you do not come here faithfully to church and you have another church home, you apply it to wherever you go to church. I'm not saying that this church is the only church, but this church is a good church that we're going to teach and preach God's holy word and preach the truths of the word of God. That being the case, there are three things that you and your family should do with the local church. Number one, I'm just going to tap it on the head and go on because I've got a lot to cover tonight. First of all, as a family, you should attend it. You ought to be here every time the doors open unless you're providentially hindered. Now, I'm not going to take time to go over that in detail because I really hammered that last week. And everybody takes the sweat and throws it off and says, thank God he's not going back to that, right? Now, number two tonight, we're going to give you number two and three, Lord willing. Not only should you and your family attend the church, secondly, you should support the local church. There's no doubt about it. Now, I'll be honest with you, one of the most uncomfortable things for me as a pastor, especially to teach and preach on, is money. By the way, I'm going to be dealing with finances under the fold. Because this is not the financial part that I told you that I was going to go over. That's later on with dealing with how the devil tries to use that. But I will make this statement. A preacher must be a preacher who's not afraid or intimidated to preach what the Bible says. And when it's in God's word, it's the best for you and it's the best for me. By the way, everything I say about this point here does not have to do with money, but that point that does have to do with money, it applies to me too, folks. So stay with me. The local church you attend faithfully should be one who teaches the Word of God uncompromisingly. In other words, it ought to be a place that you know when you go to it, you're going to get the truth. Let me say this to you. You will get the truth when you come to this place. The reason I say that is because we have tied ourselves down to the Bible. And the Word of God is the truth, John 17:17. And I'm telling you, as long as we stick to the Bible, stick with us. If we ever get away from the Bible, find another church that's not going to. I'm telling you, get in a church, and you're in one, I hope you stay in it. that's going to give you the Word of God uncompromisingly. It should be one that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ and seeks to bring you closer to Him. Now, on top of this, it should be one that you support with all of your might. An illustration of this would be Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hands. And in the same way, we should support the local church in this brief journey of life. Now, here are some ways for you and your family to support the local church. Because when you hear the word support, what do you automatically think of? That's exactly right, money. But it doesn't start there. By the way, whoever gets you will get your billfold. Let me say that again. Whoever gets you will get your money. But just because you're given money in the offering plate does not mean that God's impressed with you. So understand, I'm going to give you some things that you can do to support the local church. Number one, you support the local church by giving. Now, automatically, again, when you hear the word giving, you think of money. But you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Let me say that there is a progression to money. And I want to say something to you. I'm not preaching this tonight, and I'm not preaching on finances to get money out of you. That would make me greedy of filthy lucre. But I'm doing this because this is God's will for your life. And this is God's plan, not mine. Now, but I'm going to show you the progression to it. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, look at it. It says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." Let me tell you what God wants first from you. You. He doesn't want your billfold first. He wants you first. We're to give ourself. You support this local church by giving yourself to it. Secondly, you give your tithe to the local church. Now, what is a tithe? It's 10%. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. These," in other words, the tithe, "ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." W.A. Criswell tells of a young man who told his pastor he'd promised God a tithe of his income. Now, a tithe is just simply 10%. And they prayed for God to bless his career. Now, at this time, he was making $40 a week, which means his tithe was $4. In a few years, his income increased, and he was tithing $500 a week. So he called on the pastor to see if he could be released from his tithing promise, because it was too costly now. And the pastor replied, and I quote, "I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income to $40 a week. Then you'd have no problem tithing $4 again." Rockefeller said, "I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week." Now, I want to show you something. Just keep in mind the tithe here. The third thing under giving, this is all supporting the local church by your giving. Underneath that, your giving includes yourself, your giving includes your tithe, and your giving includes, number three, your offerings. Turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and look at verses 8 and 9. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. By the way, I'm trying to help your family. You say, "Now what's this have to do with my family?" Because you need God's blessing on your home, right? You need God's blessing on your family, on your marriage, applied to wherever you are. Well, this is one way among many that you get God's blessing upon your family. You support the local church by giving yourself, giving your tithe, giving your offerings. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now, if you've been in this church for a little while, you've probably remember me telling you this, but let me go over something here with you. It's interesting that the Word of God says, God tells us that we have robbed God when we do not give the tithes and offerings. Now, what's that mean? Let me illustrate this. Let's say that while you're sitting here tonight, you're not at your house, obviously. But while you're gone, By the time you get back, you realize that your front door has been broken down. You go in and stuff's everywhere and something's missing. Are you listening? Somebody stole from you if that happens. Are you with me? They stole from you. But let's say that nothing happened by the time you get home and you come home and you get out of your car and you put your key in the door. Then somebody comes up and grabs you by the throat, sticks a gun to your head and says, "Give me everything you've got." Now they're robbing you. Now, this is powerful, folks. God said, when you don't give the tithes and offerings, he didn't say you're stealing from me. He said, you're robbing me. He's saying you're putting your hand to my throat and you are threatening me. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to threaten God? Do you think you're going to win if you do? Then you better give your tithes and offerings. Amen. Somebody's afraid to amen right there. But I'm telling you the truth. By the way, this applies to me. God expects the pastor to tithe, folks. He expects the pastor to be involved in free will offerings. And I am. You say, why are you telling me that? Because you need to know that your pastor is trying to live by what he's preaching. And I'm tithing. I'm giving offerings. We're trying to give above and beyond. And we're doing that because God commands his children to do that. And I'm one of his children. 2 Corinthians chapter 31. You don't need to turn to it for time's sake, but 2 Corinthians 31 verses 11 and 12 says this. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them and brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully. God desires for us to faithfully support the local church in our giving. By the way, 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, God loveth a cheerful giver. Does that summarize you? For instance, there was a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. She gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. And she said, put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself, she told the girl. And when they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. And the girl went, well, I was going to give the dollar. But just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So I did. So many of us are like that with the church, you know. Leftovers are such humble things we would not serve to a guest. And yet we serve them to our Lord who deserves the very best. We give to him leftover time, stray minutes here and there, leftover cash we give to him, such few coins as we can spare. We give our youth unto the world to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in declining years we give to him the remnant of our life. That's so true, isn't it? By the way, why should you give the tithe and your offerings? There's so many reasons, so many of them. I'm just going to list these because this is being taped and I'm going to be making this whole series available. So I don't expect you to write all this down. I don't think it's possible because I'm going to be doing it rapidly. Well, let me just give you several reasons. First of all, it's a tried and proven pattern of giving by godly people throughout the ages. Regardless of their culture and regardless of their income levels. You can see this in Genesis 14, 17 through 20, Genesis 28, 16 through 22, Leviticus 27, 30, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, Malachi 3, 7 through 15, and Matthew 23, 23. Another reason is because it'll help you revere God more in your life. Helps you respect God more, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. Number three, it'll bring God's wisdom and order to your finances and will help you harness the dragon of materialism. Amen. If you say, wait a minute, I'm going to give the way God wants me to give, it'll keep you from spending your money foolishly. No doubt about it. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 24 through 34. Luke 12, 16 through 21. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. 17 through 19. Ecclesiastes 5, 10. Are you starting to try to figure out why you can't write all this down? You understand? Number four, it'll serve as a practical reminder that God is the owner of everything you have. He owns it all anyway. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 18. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 59, 10 through 12. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. Number five, it will allow you to experience God's creative care and provisions in ways you would not otherwise experience. 1 Kings 17, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, and on I could go. For time's sake, I'm going to skip some of this. Number six, it will encourage your spiritual growth and trust in God. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Number seven, it will strengthen the ministry, the outreach, and the stability of your local church. Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 27. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. Number eight, it will help provide the means to keep your pastor and missionaries in full-time Christian service, and in this case, also other full-time staff members. It's able to, because folks, we have needs. We have to survive. And because you are giving your tithes and offerings, it allows me to spend time laboring in God's word and feeding you on Sundays and Wednesdays and special occasions. So this is God's plan. We see that in the book of 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 11, and also verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. 3 John verses 5 through 8. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. Then number nine, it'll help accomplish needed building projects and renovations. 2 Chronicles 24, 4 through 14. Exodus chapter 35 and chapter 36. 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 2 through 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 2 through 10. And Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. I just wanted to get that on the tape. I hope you understand what I'm doing there. But I encourage you, you support the local church by your giving. Secondly, you support the local church by your praying. The Word of God tells us in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. One of the greatest things that you and your family can do to support the local church is to pray for it. And pray for the leaders, and pray for the teachers, and please pray for the pastor and his wife. I'm begging you, put me on your daily prayer list. Put me on it. And I want you to know that if you're on our list here, if you're on our roster, and so on, I'm praying for you. And at the same time, the folks who are visiting with us, I need to do a better job of that. But I am to be praying for you, and I'm coveting your prayer for me. Listen to me, I need your prayers. And one of the major things you can do to support this place is pray for it. Pray for it. Then number three, you support the local church with your loyalty. The Word of God teaches this in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn to it for time's sake. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Here's what God's saying. Know those people who are over you in the Lord. And at that time, you give them the highest kind of love, not for them, but for the work's sake that God has given them. And what I'm saying to you, one of the worst things you could do to your family, and you hear this, folks, but I'm pounding, because traveling as an evangelist down through the years, I've seen a lot of things. And one thing I have noticed and one thing I have seen is I have seen a disloyalty to godly leadership. And what I mean by that, people are foolish when they criticize God's leaders in the local church. They're foolish. Now, on the flip side of that, I will say this. If the leadership is out of line morally, and you've heard me say this many times too, or if the leadership is out of line doctrinally, you don't need to criticize him. You need to get him out of there. Amen. You need to help him and get him out. But unless he's doctrinally or morally off, what does God expect you to do? Remember, God has a will in every area of life. So what does God expect you to do? Question, will I make mistakes? That's not a trick question. You don't have to be afraid to answer. The answer is yes. I will make mistakes. I'll make one at least. Okay, I'm kidding with you, okay? I'm going to make mistakes. But understand that two wrongs do not make a right. If I make a mistake and you criticize and you start to each other, now you're wrong. Do you see that? What does God expect you to do? By the way, we are here. I'm here as your pastor. Brother Gary's here as the assistant pastor. Brother Bob's here as whatever he is. The youth pastor. Brother John's here as the bus pastor. And what I'm saying to you, we are here and God knows our heart. We love you. We're trying to help you. We want to help you go forward for God and be everything that God wants you to be. That does not mean that we won't lead you astray every now and then. But in that time, if we're leading you this way, and by the way, our office doors are open. If you think that we're leading in the wrong way, don't go to another gossip and say, what do you think about that? Come to me and say, you know, I've got a concern about this, and you know, I just want to share something with you. By the way, that's the biblical way to do it. You come to me and say, have you ever thought about this? And you have my word. I'll think about it. I won't do it, but no, I'm just kidding with you. But listen, I want to do what God wants us to do here. I've committed myself to the Lord. I mean this with every ounce of my being. If He'll show me what He wants this church to do, we will do it. I mean it. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it scares you half to death. If God shows me what to do, I've committed myself. God helping us, we'll do it. Amen. And you need to make that same commitment in your family. Now, we're talking about being loyal. This is another way of supporting the church. One of the all-time great baseball players of all time, Babe Ruth. His bat had the power of a cannon, kind of like mine, just kidding with you. His record of 714 home runs remained unbroken until Hank Aaron came along. The Babe, as he was known, was the idol of sports fans, but in the time, age took its toll on him. His popularity began to wane, and finally the Yankees traded him to the Braves. In one of his last games in Cincinnati, Babe Ruth began to falter. He struck out and made several misplays and errors that allowed the Reds to score 5 runs in 1 inning. And as he walked toward the dugout, his chin was down, he was dejected, and there arose from the stands an enormous storm of boos and catcalls, and some fans actually shook their fist at him. Then a wonderful thing happened. A little boy jumped over the railing. Now listen to this. And with tears streaming down his cheeks, he ran out to this great athlete and unashamedly flung his arms around Babe Ruth's legs and held on tightly. Babe Ruth scooped this little boy up, hugged him, and set him down again. And patting him gently on the head, he took his hand, and the two of them walked off the field together. You know what a pastor needs every now and then? He needs somebody to come up to him, not necessarily hug on him, but he needs somebody to come up to him and he needs somebody to encourage him. By the way, that's what you need too every now and then, isn't it? I'm no different than you. I'm a human being. Now, I'm better than you. I'm just kidding, folks, okay? I'm being facetious with you. But I need your encouragement. So do these other leaders. So do the deacons. So do you. And I'm encouraging you, support the church. You do it by your giving. You do it by your praying, your loyalty. And then number 4 under this, you do it by your involvement. Involvement. Whatever the church offers you and your family, get involved. Don't come sit soaking sour, folks. You've heard that, I'm sure. But listen to me. It's not that we don't have anything else to do. You're going to be hearing a lot of things in the future about ministries. And one ministry that's on my heart right now is the seniors ministry, the senior saint ministry. And I mean, this is a ministry that God willing, we're going to try to get it launched and all these kind of things. There's so many things that we want to include you in. We want to offer to you. And whatever we offer, whether it's a scripture memory program or youth meetings or youth activities or TNT or nursery or children's meetings, cadets for Christ, greeters, ushers, choir, buses, whatever we offer, Get involved. Do something for God. Don't sit there and wait until you see God and say, well, I wish I'd have done that. Get involved. Do something for the Lord. Don't be a knot on a log. Get involved and get your family involved. Somebody said there's four main bones in every organization. The wish bones, wishing somebody would do something about the problem. The jaw bones, doing all the talking but very little else. The knuckle bones, those who knock everything. But then there's the backbones, those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work. Why don't you make sure that you're the backbone? Don't be a knuckle bone. Don't be a jaw bone. Don't be a wish bone. Get in the game and do something for God. Determine to be a backbone and get involved. Number one, your family and local church, first of all, should attend it. Secondly, should support it. Thirdly, you should help it. Now, this goes right along with involvement. But I want you to turn over with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Word of God says here in Ephesians 4, 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice that. That's a progression. Here's what God's saying. He's saying, I gave the pastors, the teachers, I have given the evangelists, I have given these gifts to the local church for the perfecting of the saints. Now, we studied this earlier, but the word perfecting carries the idea of mending the nets. Just like a fisherman would go out and they would, and their nets would get cut, they would have to drag them to shore and get their nets mended, then go right back out and fish some more. That's what the church's duty is. You go out in the world, you get a cut on you, you get a bruise on you there, you twist your ankle there, you come here and we ice it for you, we treat it for you, we make it feel a little bit better. So what you do is you turn right around and go right back out and get after it again. But here's what he's saying. He said, I gave those people to the local church for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. He's saying that the church is here, so you come, you get help, so you go out and do the work of the ministry, and as you are being helped in the local church, and you go out and you're doing the work of the ministry, the body of Christ is being built up. In other words, it's your duty to go out and tell people about the Lord. It's my duty to go out and tell people about the Lord. But there's too many people today who have the mistaken idea that it's the pastor's job, it's the pastor's duty, he's getting paid for it, God expects him to knock on doors, but not me. Show that to me in the Bible. I'll eat this Bible if you can prove that to me. I'll eat it. I'll eat it right now. Come up here and show me. It's not in here. God wants you to come so you can be trained, so you can go out, and you can tell what you've been told. That's the work of the ministry. And that's why I say you and your family should help the local church. Now, I want to say this to you. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is committed to fulfill the great commission that Jesus Christ has given us. I'm talking about from Sunday school to activities to the soul winning ministry to the visitation ministry to the bus ministry to the deaf ministry to the youth ministry to the children's ministry. We are going after the souls of man. And you ought to get involved. You need to help us do that. Why? Because somebody helped to reach you. And you ought to help to reach other people. Can you imagine? By the way, it's been said this, that it takes the average, now listen to this, let this sink in. It takes the average church 100 people and 1 year to introduce one person to Christ. Did you hear what I just said? It takes the average church 100 people, one year to introduce one person to Christ. Let me tell you why it takes 100 people. Because that's how few are involved. Even in a church this size, God bless those who are involved. You're doing a great job. I salute you. Wonderful. But God is not pleased with somebody who comes to a church and just sits and listens and learns and just takes it into themselves and never gives anything in return. That's not the plan of God, folks. God wants you to help His local church. Can you imagine the sportscasters standing on the sidelines of the football game, giving a play-by-play, and scene number one comes on the scene, and the team nearest them is standing together, their heads are bowed in prayer, and the coach is in the center, and suddenly they give a great cheer, and the coach trots out on the field all by himself, and the team is sitting on the sideline, and somebody calls down and says, wait a minute, what's happening? The coach is supposed to be on the sideline, the team's supposed to be out. They said, no, wait a minute. Said he has, I'm talking about the team, just starts philosophizing and says, well, he's got more experience than we do. He's getting paid for this anyway, so we're going to let him play today. The kickoff goes, and it's coming to him. There's 11 angry football players coming right for him. And the other football team is sitting right over there watching their coach play. After all, he's the one getting paid for all this. He has all the know-how. He puts me to shame as far as knowing the game. Do you see the illogical thinking behind that? Now listen to me. That's happening in churches all over America. That's the pastor's job. You're right. You're right. And that's why I'm trying to be out as much as I am during the week. And I need to do more. Bless my heart. I need to get out and do more. There's no doubt about it. You're right, it's my job. But it's not my job because I'm the pastor. It's my job because I'm God's child. And if you're saved, it's your job too. At the same time, can you imagine the coach, scene number two, the coach standing on the sideline, the huddle's there, and all of a sudden they never come out of the huddle. They're sitting in the huddle saying, boy, that's a great play. Good, now that'll work. That'll work right there, boys. All of a sudden, the whistle blows, delay of game. They move them back 5 yards. They're back there saying, well, I'll tell you one thing. You're right. That's a wonderful play right there. I believe if we run that play right, I believe we're going to score a touchdown. But they never come out of the huddle. They just sit there and talk about it. In the same way, God brings you here. And when you come here, you get your battery charged. You come here, you learn great truths about God and His Word. God does not want you to sit in the huddle with it. He wants you to get to the line of scrimmage and play. He wants you to spread to other people what somebody spread to you. You know what would be a great thing? It'd be a great thing for you who know the Lord. It'd be a great thing for you who come here and you hear God's Word. What a great thing that on your lunch break at work, you're sitting beside another coworker and saying, let me tell you what I learned at church on Sunday. Let me tell you the truth I learned about my God on Sunday morning at my local church. Let me just share this, how God spoke to me. That's what God wants, folks. God wants you to take what you're learning and go out and share it with a lost and dying world. God's working in my heart in such a way. I mean, I want this place to be a place where there's somebody out soul winning every single day of the week. I want this place to be a place that every Sunday somebody's walking the aisle, and not necessarily because they're lost in the service, but somebody in this congregation knocked on their door, led them to Christ, and they're walking down the aisle with them and say, I want to introduce such and such. I had the privilege of leading him to Jesus in his living room this week. What a privilege that is. This is why we're going to offer soul winning training. This is why we're going to try to train you on how to do this and how to go out. And this is why we're going to offer to you so many different ways that we're going after people. And you teenagers, let me challenge you with something. Get started at the age you are. This Truth Teen Rally that we're going to be starting, what we're going to be doing, folks, is we're going to be identifying the truth. What is the truth? Teenagers don't know what the truth is. The truth is God and His Word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His Word is identified as the truth. We're going to be instructing them with the truth. We're going to be showing them how they can be what God wants them to be. And we're going to be involving them with, I'm talking about by the truth. In other words, telling them that what they learn, they go out and they share this with a lost and dying world. We need people on board. We've got many on board, but God knows that we need more, because the more we have involved, the more influence we have. And wouldn't you like to, I'm serious about this. I do not want to be a pastor that's ever satisfied. I'm not talking about not content. There's a difference. But I'm saying this, I want to see this place busting out the seams. I want to see us have to tear this place down and build something bigger or go to 2 and 3 services. You say, Jody, it can't happen, and that's why it's not happening. It can happen. And the way it can happen is if every one of us says, I'm going to be faithful to what God has given me, I will stay right with God. I will use my influence. I will do what God wants me to do, and I will help this local church reach this area and the world with the gospel. Help, help, help. Get to the line and play. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. A man gives an excellent insight into the nature of the true church. And he writes, suppose a great doctor discovers a cure for cancer. And once that cure is found, it's there. It's there. The cure is there. But before it can become available for everyone, it must be taken to the world. Doctors and surgeons must know about it and be trained to use it. The cure is there, but one person cannot take it to all the world. It takes a group of doctors that must be agents whereby it arrives at all the world's sufferers. This is precisely what the church is to Jesus Christ. There is a problem in this life, and that problem is sin. And people are dying without Christ. As I speak, they are splitting hell wide open right now. And we've got the cure. It's Jesus Christ. And so many people, they're dying without Christ. They're wanting to know the truth. But because God's children are just complacent and sitting around and they're not going to do anything, those people are dying who could be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm serious about this. This is my heartbeat. This is what I want. I want people trusting Christ. It thrills my soul to think that because of a website, a man in England who's searching for the truth is now on his way to heaven. And it can happen all over the world. And it can happen more if you will get in and you will help. You will help. Somebody says, Jody, I can't do it. You've got another thing coming. You say, I can't do what I used to do. I'm not asking, can you do what you used to do? I'm asking, are you doing what you can? Are you doing what you can? Somebody says, well, I'm so frustrated because my back's out of joint, my knee's hanging out to the side, and I can't get out of my chair anymore. Then why don't you get some telephone calls like we've got the telephone ministry available? Why don't you use the telephone? You don't even have to get up, and you can sit there and tell people about Jesus Christ on the telephone. There's no excuse, folks. There's no excuse. God has you here for a purpose. And the purpose he has you here for is because he wants you to share your influence on somebody else. Just like you've heard me say several times before, there's two things you can do here that you cannot do there. Talking about heaven. You cannot sin there because it's a perfect place. You can here, but you can't there. And number two, you cannot go soul winning there because there's no lost people. There's two things you can do here you can't do there, sin and soul win. Now, which one of those two do you think he left you here to do? It's obvious, isn't it? He left you here to go after people. Now, I realize I'm talking to people who think they absolutely cannot do it. I would respond with that by telling you what I told you Sunday morning, I think it was. It might have been Sunday night. I lose track of time. But I'm conscious of the fact that I can't be standing up and talking to you if God's not helping me. See, there's nobody that has an excuse with me when it says I can't do it. That doesn't hold water with me because I was scared to death. Let me just give you an illustration. We'd go to pastors' fellowships. And you know how a preacher during a sword conference, I want all the preachers to stand and give you a name. Scared me to death. Because I'm on the spot. At that time, when I realize that he's going to point at me and say, what's your name? That's when I get nervous and I start stuttering. It's stuff like that. I used to get up and go to the bathroom. I didn't have to go. Not here necessarily, but at I'm stuttering right now. At other pastors' fellowships, I used to get up and go out and act like I was going to the restroom because I was afraid I couldn't do it. But I come to the point where I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But no more silly than some of your excuses. Amen. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that when you put it in God's hands, He is bigger than that, whatever it is. And I'm begging you, as the pastor of this place, I'm converting back to my evangelist tonight, I know that. But I am begging you, I am pleading with you. There are people lost and dying everywhere, and you and your family should say, I'm here, use me any way you see fit. And help us reach the world. Amen. I hope you see it. This is building a family of faith. One of the greatest things you can do to build your family is involve them in God's work in His local church. And may God help you to do it. And may God get a hold of our teenagers in such a way that our teenagers will say, God, here am I. Send me. Send me. May God help us. May the Lord help us. Let's all pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. And I thank you for this Bible study that we're having on Wednesday night. This is still building families of faith. And we're right in the middle of the relationship of your family and the local church. And Lord, I pray that you help me to have my family the way that you'd have me to have the family that you've given me. Please help these dear folks to see that everything I've said applies to me and applies to my family. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to ask you a simple question. A simple question. How is your relationship with your local church? I realize it may not be this one. I'm talking to those who may be visiting tonight. Maybe you have another church that you attend faithfully. I'm not trying to get you out of that church into this church. We want you here if God wants you here, and that's the truth. But if it is this place, as she plays through softly, how's your relationship with the local church? Are you attending it? Are you supporting it? Are you helping it? Have you say, Jody, I'm convicted about my church attendance. I didn't even preach on that tonight. I did last week. But you say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure that my family is more faithful to church. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Secondly, how about supporting it? You're giving yourself, giving your tithe, your offerings. You're praying. Talking about supporting it by your giving, your praying, your involvement, your loyalty. You say, Jody, God's speaking to me in that. I need to be a better supporter of the church. Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. The main emphasis tonight, not taking away from the other points, but the main emphasis tonight, I believe, was obvious. And that is, are you helping it? Are you helping us reach this area and reach the world? Have you say, Jody? Matter of fact, let me deal with the teenagers first. Speaking to all the teenagers. If you say, Jody, I'm a teenager, but I believe God's speaking to me in the matter of helping, whether it be soul winning or whatever the case may be, you say, God is speaking to me. I need to be a better helper in trying to reach this world and reach this area. If you're a teenager and God's speaking to you in that way, would you raise your hand? Is there a teenager that would say that? Be an honest young person. Be an honest young person. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Very good. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a troubling thing. It's troubling to see the lack of concern in our teenagers. That's a troubling thing to me. We want to do something about it. That's why we're starting some of these things. May the Lord help you. Have your adult, but you say, Jody, God's speaking to me. I need to do a better job in helping. God's speaking to me in the matter of telling other people about the Lord. And maybe you're sitting there saying, I just can't do it. Well, you're a prime suspect for God to use you, because I can't either. Have you say, Jody, would you pray for me? This is what I need. I need to be a better helper. God's speaking to me. Would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. If you got your hand raised, I want you to look at me just a moment. That's a lot of you. That's a lot of you. You can put your hands down. I want you to look at me. I want you to know, I don't care who you are, God can use you. I don't care what you may be struggling with, because there's something that's trying to keep you from it. You understand that, don't you? The devil always has something to whisper in your ear. You can't do it because, you see what I'm saying? You're just worn out all the time. You're just working all the time. You just don't have the energy. Then ask God to give you the energy and get out and do it anyway. I trust many of you will ask God to help you to be a better helper. May the Lord use it. Let's all stand together, please. Father, use it and bless it in Jesus' name. Brother Gary's singing, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come? Why don't many of you bring your families and say, we're gonna support this local church. We're gonna attend this local church. We're gonna help this local church. God help you to do this. Would you do it as he sings? Would you
I can hear my Savior calling.
Get busy now.
I can
get
hear
busy now.
My Savior calling.
Get busy now.
I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way.
They're playing through softly. People still praying. I'd like you to look this way. Sporadically throughout the year, we're going to be offering what we call soul winning training. And we're doing this because we want to help equip you. And I want to challenge you who are out doing it to grab somebody who's not and take them with you. That's where I got my start. And now the man can't even get out of his bed. Can't even move hardly. But his life is living on. And I told him, I said, Mr. Curley, I said, I want you to know your life's living on. And my wife got down on his face, and God broke my wife. She said, I want to thank you for influencing my husband. This is real serious business, folks. And I want to reach this area with the gospel. I can taste it. I want it. And we need you. Amen. God help us. May the Lord help us. Get on board, folks. Help us. Amen. Let's sing that last verse together, Brother Gary.